Let's give our attention to God's word. This is Psalm 142, and it says, a maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. And then verse 1, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Amen. This is God's word. Well, as we are marching towards the end of the whole Psalter, 150 Psalms, I think we have noticed that you can't take one psalm out of the whole. Every psalm fits in the whole of the psalm book, but also every psalm fits in some sort of small grouping. And so I'm sure that some of you, as we just read 142, started to think in your head, sounds a lot like last week, 141. Sounds a lot like the week before, number 140. This is the last of, you might call it a trilogy, and for sure this is the most intense of these three psalms of King David. Notice the title, a little strange word there, a maskil of David. That term has popped up, I think, in at least a dozen other psalms, and it simply means this psalm is going to teach you something. This is a psalm where David, or whoever the psalmist is, and whatever whoever the other author may be in other psalms, but this person is going to teach you something out of their life experience. It also speaks of this being of David when he was in the cave. Now, there are a couple of caves David spent time in. David was on the run from Saul. Remember when Samuel anointed David, he became good friends with Jonathan. Saul became angry. David played music to soothe his soul, but one day the spear came hurling at David. He had to escape. Jonathan met him out in the field to let him know what was what. And David spends a pretty good while before Saul's death running for his life, literally. He spends time with the Philistines. He spends time in the wilderness of En-Gedi. He spends time in a cave at En-Gedi, and that's where twice he spares Saul's life, cutting the corner from his robe while Saul comes into the cave to relieve himself. David won't touch the Lord's anointed, though all his friends say, kill him, kill him, kill him. He's mean, wicked, nasty. He hates you. And David says, nope. And Saul does come to an end, but not through David's hand. But this is most likely the cave of Adullam. You find, I think, in 1 Samuel chapter 22, where David is in a cave, and about 400 men gather to him. They're all the misfits, all the people who are in debt or in trouble and are vexed in heart. They come, and David is their leader, some 400 folks. And so this is probably the context. David on the run from Saul in the cave of Adullam. But this psalm gets more intense than some of the others. Maybe it's connected to Psalm 57, where David's in a pretty bad situation there as well, probably in the same cave. But what we want to see overall, big picture, is these are David's words. His prayer is giving voice to God for his troubles. And it's a good point to stop and make. A lot of times we pray, we pop out a few words when we need something, Lord help. But it's also good to put pen to paper and write out the things for which we're grateful, the things for which we struggle. and maybe to look back over them and see God's goodness, but verbalize our prayers, even if it means pen to paper. Well, I want to look at the three aspects of this prayer. David is overwhelmed, he is isolated, and he is resourceless. So first think about David being overwhelmed. Look at verses 1 to the first part of verse 3. With my voice I cry to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. There's a little double statement there. With my voice. With his voice he cries. With his voice he pleads. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. This is David out of gas. This is David at the end of his rope. This is maybe like some of you in recent weeks, the 500th anniversary of Luther at the Diet of Worms when he had to face the papal bull. He met day one with his accusers from the church courts, and he got weak-kneed, and he asked for a day. And he spent the entire night in prayer. He spent the entire night wrestling with the devil. But he went out the next day trusting in God and gave the famous speech, unless the word of God changes my mind, here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. And so David, like Luther and maybe like we get from time to time, we're out of gas. We're at the end of the rope. I have a little note in my Bible, handwritten note, not a study note, but a handwritten note from some point in life beside when my spirit faints within me. I just have the words rock bottom. That's kind of our southern way of putting it, isn't it? We get to rock bottom. I don't know what that means. It just means you're in a bad situation, right? But that's David. He's overwhelmed. And when it says, with my voice I cry, with my voice I plead, this is David screaming literally, spiritually to God for grace. You can imagine the scene. He's in a cave, not a man cave with a flat screen and a fridge and a wet bar and air conditioning and a leather couch and a recliner and all the rest. No, he's in a cave out in the middle of nowhere. This is where the snakes live, the scorpions live. This is where it's freezing cold at night, and this is where in the desert it is hot by day. Generally with a cave, there's one way in, one way out. And what happens if David goes out? There's Saul, and there's his spear, and there's certain death. And so David is overwhelmed. You can imagine that his companions are trying to cheer him up. Oh, come on, David, there's 400 of us. Oh, come on, David, we're good fighters. Come on, David, we've got sharp swords and great heavy spears. But David doesn't run to his 400 men for help. He runs to the one who knows me. Notice, with his voice, he cries, he pleads to the Lord. He says, I pour out my complaint. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints, you know my way. There is no one on earth, probably besides your mother, other than God, who knows you and who can comfort you. Mother's Day is coming up, most popular holiday, probably next to Christmas, right? Not as popular as Father's Day. Most men who are in prison, they don't write home to Papa. They write home to Mama. But here we see probably the most important person in David's life. I'm sure he loves his mother. He had, in fact, tried to escape home. And I think in one place in all this story of running about, David hides his parents with one of the foreign kings of the land until he can come and take them back to Jerusalem to safety. But when he's overwhelmed, he goes to the one who knows him, and specifically who knows his ways, his path. This is a good reminder of that that hymn we sing, when all around my soul gives way, he alone is my hope and stay, or our anchor holds in heaven, our faith in Christ Jesus. So here's David overwhelmed. But it's also David isolated. The second part of verse 3 through verse 5. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. David's a caveman, right? He's isolated. He has no escape. Some would say this psalm hits in David's lowest point. But as you read Psalms 143 and 144 and 145, you see things quickly turn for David. After this point in his life, David will meet Abigail. Remember, her husband, the idiot, died of a heart attack, and so David wins her over. Then he's going to eventually, after a few more hardships, he's going to make it home because Saul is dead. And he's not dead at David's hand. He's dead because of his own foolishness in war. But this is a really low point for David. And it's maybe an encouragement for us that when we're at rock bottom, when we are isolated, and when God is all we have, which is not a bad thing, usually there's a turning point. There's a give in the story of our lives. So this is a low point for David, but also a turning point for David. But one of the interesting things about this passage, not only is David a caveman, but look at what he says in verse 4. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. What David is saying here is, I do not have a right-hand man. You know what it is to have a right-hand man. If you're doing a project, you need somebody to hold the other end of the board. You need somebody to carry the other end of the measuring stick and hold it on the wall. You got to have your point man. You know, you've got to have your number two. Every number one has a number two. David does not have anyone. No one is at his right hand, but God is his refuge. God is his portion. He will go on to say in verse 5, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge. You are my portion in the land of the living. Two important words there. That's why we sang A Mighty Fortress. God is our refuge, our help, our ever-present help in times of trouble. But God also is our portion. He gives us an inheritance. And so those are two big covenant language words in the Old Testament. We may not have a refuge on earth, literally, but God will always be our refuge. That's Psalm 46. That's Psalm 146. That's Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. But also God is our portion. He never leaves his children without an inheritance. He looks on the poor and the needy, and he gives a portion to everyone. So David is isolated. Oh, he's really not, because God is with him. So David is overwhelmed. He's isolated. But the last little section, verses 6 and 7, David is resourceless. And I looked that up. That is a real word. I thought it wasn't at first. I thought I was being George W. Bush and making up a new word. But it was online, so I figured that counts. Verse 6, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. So David is resourceless. And the sense here is, maybe he's got resources. He's got 400 men, but what good can they do against Saul's army, especially when you're backed in a cave? Maybe they have a food bag. Maybe they have a money bag. So he's got resources. It's just the wrong resources for the predicament he's in. Now, I was thinking about MacGyver. MacGyver could do anything with a Swiss Army knife and duct tape. And maybe that's all David needed, but back in those days, they didn't have Swiss Army knives and duct tape. You know, MacGyver gets in a pinch, he's got the wrong resources, but he's so smart he can make the right resources work. And I'm talking about the old MacGyver, not this newfangled one that's on TV. Yeah, with the good looking guy. I'm talking about old school MacGyver. But he could get out of trouble. But David is resourceless. He's in a cave. He's among the rocks. Saul maybe is surrounding him. Who knows what the situation is? But notice what David emphasizes. The enemy is unrighteous. Persecutors. They're strong. He's imprisoned by them. And what does he want? He is looking for a day, not when just David's skin will be saved. But remember what David is up to. David is fulfilling in his becoming king over Israel the covenant promises of God to the people of Israel as they left Pharaoh, as they escaped from Egypt. They passed through the wilderness. And remember the promise to enter the promised land. And all the enemies, all the wicked people would be put to death for their own unrighteousness. And Israel would live in houses they did not build. They would drink from cisterns they did not dig. They would eat from the vineyards they did not plant. And they would be protected by walls that they did not build. And remember the basics of the covenant promise. You'll have grapes and grandkids. And David is looking for a day when, as a king of righteousness, Israel will be a place where the righteous surround him. The wicked will have been cast out of the land. The borders extended all the way north, south, east, and west, as far as God would grant them. And so David looks for a day, though now he is resourceless in a cave, that he will be brought out of prison to give thanks to God, and he will be surrounded literally by a righteous nation, not just a righteous band of misfits, but a righteous nation that worships God in his splendor and his holiness. The righteous will surround me, that last verse says, and you will deal bountifully with me. This is a wonderful psalm to think of. There are probably very few periods in our life where we hit rock bottom. We get down in the dumps. We get the blues. We get a little overwhelmed. You know, the water heater breaks and it floods the house. And, you know, for 6-8 hours till we get it cleaned up, we're kind of in a bad mood. But it passes. But what about the rock bottoms? What about the overwhelmed, the isolated, the resourceless? And this is a good reminder, while we're not in the hot water David is in, that we are never without hope. We are never without grace. We are never alone and isolated. We have God, we have the Spirit, and we have Christ. And one other good thing, I think, to remember. This is how Christ felt at the cross. When he went to the cross for our sins, he was overwhelmed for sure with the torment of the hands of sinners in this life. But that was nothing compared to the torment of the wrath of God, the shame of sin, and the curse of God being poured out on him, overwhelmed, isolated. My God, why have you forsaken me? Even resourceless, he has healed others. He saved others. Why doesn't he get himself down from the cross? Oh, he could have, but he didn't, because we would remain resourceless if Christ had not obeyed God perfectly and gone to the cross. And so when we get a little introspective, belly button inspecting, right? Because something's gone wrong in our life. It's been far worse for David, for sure. But it's been far worse for Christ. And we have this spiritual hope that when all around us, when the mountains collapse and fall in the sea, we can be still and know that God is with us. So let's pause and pray. Lord, we ask that these truths which David has himself learned and now taught us in this psalm would be deeply etched in our mind and in our hearts, so that when hardship comes, we can remember these key things that our cries can be heard by you, who will surely answer. So bless us, we pray, as we go into the night. In Christ's name, amen.